Right. Don't worry.
Right. Can you hear me? Everybody hear me all right? All right, we will see how this goes. My kid was up sick all night, so I got like an hour of sleep. So that's all right. That's why God made coffee. Or in the Lutheran world, it's the third sacrament. So there we go. There we go. Well, we'll just jump right into the text this morning. I figured since it is Advent, this is one of my all-time favorite Advent texts here. We're in Luke chapter 1. Starting with verse 5, it says this. It's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth here. It says this, starting in verse 5, Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, one of the things I like to do in my spare time, and I don't know if you guys like to do this, is I love to read biographies. I particularly enjoy reading stories of men and women who have given their lives to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I find that there's something so encouraging and rewarding about this. And I find that God uses the testimony of their lives to provide perspective for my own life. One of my favorite biographies that I've ever read is about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a 19th century missionary who served over 50 years of his life in China. He established what is called the China Inland Mission. And during his time there, he called over 1,000 missionaries to China. It is said that during his ministry, he baptized over 50,000 people. 50,000 people. Hudson Taylor was a man that God used in extraordinary ways. But this was a quote in his biography that stood out most to me. He said this, "God is not looking for men of great faith. He is looking for common men to trust his great faithfulness." And I think that is such an important truth for us to grasp, because I think that sometimes we think that God is looking for extraordinary people. We think that God is looking for people with extraordinary faith. And then we look at ourselves and we look at our own lives and we think, you know what? I'm just pretty ordinary. I'm just average, if I'm being honest. Sometimes I often have a weak faith. But the fact is God is not looking for extraordinary people. God is looking for regular, broken, weak people who trust in his great faithfulness.
That's why I'm here.
Yep, amen. That's why I'm here. You see, this is what I love about the Bible. Because the Bible is filled with so many stories of those on the margins of life. Stories of regular people. People like you, people like me. And today we encounter two of those people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, they aren't perfect people. They're in fact regular people who are simply learning to trust and lean into the promises of God. And as many of you probably know, sometimes that can be really hard. Because sometimes it can feel like God has maybe forgotten us, that maybe God has forgotten his promises. And so this text today is meant to encourage us and to remind us that God will always remember his promises, that God will always remember us, even when we don't always feel it. I want us to consider that truth this morning. I want us to look at three things in this passage. You see, the promise that God will always remember us offers us comfort in our pain, confidence in our prayers, and conviction in God's promises. You see, this text here in Luke chapter 1 begins with letting us know that during this time, Herod the Great was ruling over the region of Judea here from about 37 BC to about 4 BC. And he is known best for his remarkable building projects that he took on. especially the restoration of the temple of God. You see, Herod's temple was this massive and incredibly impressive structure. You see, if you were somebody who visited Jerusalem in that time, and if you would have walked through the city, you would have thought that things were going really well for the people. When in fact, this was one of the most painful periods for the people of God. And that's because their land, their promised land, was now under the control of Rome. It had been conquered by this massive Roman Empire. And so their God, who had promised to dwell with them, it had seemed like God had maybe forgotten about them. Right? Because it had been over 400 years since God had spoken through the last prophet of Malachi. There was this deafening silence. And over the course of those 400 years, there were probably many people who had given up their faith. There were probably many people who started to doubt God and his promises. But then this morning, we're introduced to this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we are told that they came from priestly families. And I love this. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth's name means my God is an oath, or my God has sworn. And they live out the truth of those names. You see, they are a couple who is walking by faith. They are trusting in the promises of God. And they do that despite facing remarkable personal hardship. Right? We're told that Elizabeth is not able to conceive. And what that meant from a Jewish perspective is that you had nobody to carry on your family line. And what that meant is that you had no one to claim your inheritance. You had no one to claim your place in the promised land. This must have been such a burden on their hearts. I mean, here you have this couple. They have given their lives to the service of God, and yet they can't have the one thing that they had been praying for the most. You see, I think this passage reminds us that sometimes, for reasons we will never understand, faithful people walk down a road of hardship and pain. You see, this is a passage, this is a reminder, this is about learning to walk by faith, not by sight, even when things don't make sense in our lives. And you see, that's the kind of heart that God wants to cultivate inside each of us. A heart where in our struggles and in our pain and in our hardship and in our adversity and in our loss, we learn to lean deeply on the promises of God. And again, that's what you see in the stories all throughout the Bible. People learning to trust in the promises of God, even when they don't make a whole lot of sense. I mean, Noah, right, being asked to build an ark, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. David went through a whole lot of stuff that didn't make a whole lot of sense. I think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, think of all that he went through that didn't make a whole lot of sense. All the suffering, all the pain he went through there to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regular men and women who are learning to trust in the promises of God. And you see, that kind of trust, it doesn't happen overnight. Instead, oftentimes, that kind of trust is forged and shaped in the fires of adversities. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you're walking through a time of pain and adversity and grief. Maybe this morning you're wondering, how do I know that God is actually with me during this time? Because again, sometimes it doesn't seem like God remembers us. Sometimes it seems like God has forgotten his promises, that God has forgotten us. That's why I love this passage. You see, it's meant to encourage us and to remind you that God will always remember you, even when you don't feel like it. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know that for sure? And I love this. It's the Sunday school answer. The answer is always Jesus. You see, God's faithfulness to you is so deep, so strong, that he was willing to give up his one and only son. So today, you are walking through that valley. Maybe that's where you're walking through. And you're looking for something to cling on to this morning. Cling on to Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You see, Christ died to prove that God truly does love you, even when you don't feel it. Christ died to prove that God really will give you a hope and a future, whether you feel like it today or not. Christ died to promise that he will restore your joy and make your joy complete, even when you can't see it. You see, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ." And that is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? That God will always remember, that offers us comfort and something to cling to in our pain. So the first thing is that the promise that God will always remember us offers us comfort in our pain. The second thing is that it offers us confidence in our prayers. You see, in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, we are told that one day while Zechariah was serving in the temple, that he was chosen by lot to go and to burn incense in the temple. You see, this was a huge privilege for a priest. There was no greater honor than to be able to go in and to represent the people before God. You see, this was, and this day as they're casting this lot, the group is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And Zechariah is thinking that maybe this is my year. Maybe this is my day. And he was chosen by lot. And in priestly terms, this is like winning the lottery. For me, it'd be like leading a chapel service for my favorite football team, the Kansas City Chiefs. We have the previous Denver Broncos chaplain. He's been preaching at our church. He no longer works for the Broncos, but he leads all the chapel services for all the visiting teams that come in to play for the Broncos. And every time he does it, the Broncos beat that team. So I told him, when the Chiefs come in town, you let me lead the chapel service so we can win. So again, this was such a great privilege, right, to go and to be to be chosen to go into the temple here. You see, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so Zechariah, he goes into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God dwelled with his people. I mean, imagine the feeling that he must have felt during this time, entering into the presence of God. He's there, and he burns the incense, and he's praying, and all of a sudden we're told that an angel appeared, and as can be imagined, Zechariah is terrified. Right, justifiably so. Gabriel, the angel, says to him, "Don't be afraid, for your prayer has been heard." Now, there's a lot of questions that have been asked about what he was actually praying for. I've often thought that maybe he was continuing to pray for a child. But then I started to think that that's probably highly unlikely for a couple of reasons. The first one is simply the fact that they are so old. Right, this is something that realistically wasn't going to happen anymore. At least that's what they thought. The second reason is that in the context and the fact that this was such a great privilege that you had to be chosen for this, was that you got to go in and to represent the people of God. That's what you were there to do. You were there to offer your incense, to pray and to plead with God for the people. So I believe that's what Zechariah was doing. See, he's praying for the people of God. And he's praying that God would send this Redeemer, this Messiah, this king that the people had been hearing about and waiting for their entire lives. He's in there praying the promises of God. And in many ways, that's actually what prayer really is. I love what the pastor Charles Spurgeon once said about prayer. He said, "The best praying person is the one most familiar with the promises of God. After all, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying to him, 'Do as thou hast said.' Prayer is the promise utilized." And that is exactly what Zechariah is doing. And I love God's response. God's response is amazing. Because God answers the last promise of the Old Testament by giving the first promise of the New Testament. Again, the last promise was spoken through Malachi. And in the closing verses of that book, we read about a day of destruction that is coming. But there is this promise that one day there will be this prophet like Elijah who will come and turn the hearts of the children to the parents and the hearts of the parents to the children. And Gabriel says to Zechariah, that prophet is going to be your son. Think how Zechariah must have been feeling again in this moment. You see, he says to him, starting at the end of verse 13, he says, "You're going to have a son and you're going to call him John. He will be a joy and a light to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." And then notice this echo of Malachi. He says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the ways of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, Zechariah would have recognized those promises. Again, it had been over 400 years since God had spoken. But Gabriel was reminding him that God always hears our prayers, and God always remembers his promises. And so I want to ask us today, do we pray with confidence? I got to confess that sometimes that's a big struggle for me. I don't know if it's because I'm impatient or I've got prayers that I've been praying for my entire life and they don't seem to be answered in the time I want or the ways that I want. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have this three strikes and you're out approach with prayer, right? Like, God, I prayed for that once. God, I prayed for that twice. I prayed for that three times. It's clearly not happening. I've clearly struck out on that prayer. And I sometimes can quit praying for things. You see, we need to remember that God always hears our prayers. God always remembers his promises. But I and all of us need to try and learn to accept that he's going to answer our prayers and his timing, not ours. He's going to answer his prayers and his ways, not our ways. And maybe you're thinking this morning, how do I know that God hears my prayers? And again, it's the Sunday school answer, Jesus. You see, Jesus died so that we would have access to God. And we are told that when Jesus died, that curtain which hung in front of the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two. And I love that. That is such a beautiful picture of the fact that through Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit, each and every believer has access into the very presence of God. Think about this morning. What Zechariah got to enjoy one time in his life, once in a lifetime, we get to enjoy each and every single day. And that should encourage our approach to prayer. I love what it says in Hebrews. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's not waste the privilege of prayer. As followers of Jesus, as those who have been given access into the very presence of God, let's pray with confidence. Let's pray the promises of God. Let's use our time of prayer to do the thing that Zechariah did, to intercede for others, to plead and pray with God to be faithful, to do the things that only he is able to do. Let's pray the promises of God, but let's also be willing to accept that God will fulfill those promises in his time and in his way. You see, the promise that God will always remember us gives us confidence in our prayers. And let me close with this. The promise that God will remember us gives us conviction in all of God's promises. And I think that this conviction sometimes is the hardest. And part of the reason why I think it's so hard is because God's promises can sometimes seem too good to be true. Right? You see, I think that that's the issue for Zechariah. Again, in his day, he's looking around, he's looking at this land that is occupied by Rome. And he's looking at the reality that they've been conquered by this massive empire. And so he hears the promises of God about how God is going to redeem and restore and how God's going to turn back a people who are prepared for the Lord. And it just sounds too good to be true. Not only does God say that he's going to redeem the people, but God says that he's going to redeem Zechariah. God's going to redeem him, right? God's going to give him this child. They're going to have a family. God says that they will receive that promised inheritance, that they will keep their place in the promised land. To Zechariah, that just sounds too good to be true. Right? So Zechariah asks this question. He says, how can I be sure? How can I know with certainty? And I think this passage reminds us that even faithful people sometimes struggle with the promises of God. This passage reminds us that even faithful people sometimes have doubts. Any of you ever had doubts before in your life? Sometimes there are even faithful people who have times where their faith can seem weak. Times where we feel like maybe God can redeem everybody else, but we're not so sure that God can redeem us. I think sometimes we look at our lives, our scenarios, we look at this world, we look at all the evil and the sadness and sorrow, all the struggles and pain and hurt that we see in the world around us. And then we open God's word and we read about the promises of God, that one day there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and that Christ is going to come back and establish a new kingdom, that there will be no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain or sorrow. And some days, if we're honest, it just seems too good to be true, right? Or we hear the promises of God, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then we look at ourselves, we look at our struggles, our weaknesses, our flaws, our sins, our mistakes, and we think that maybe God can redeem others, but I'm not so sure he can redeem me. You see, we want to hold on to and to trust and to believe in God's promises. But I think sometimes our question is the exact same question that Zechariah asked. How can I be sure? And again, the answer is always Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we have conviction and trust in God's promises. Jesus is the reason that we can have conviction that God will always remember us, that we can have conviction in the promise that there is nothing we can do to separate us from the love of God. There's this movie I watched recently. It's not totally appropriate in the whole movie, but there is this scene that just stood out to me that I thought was such a clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love for us. It's this movie, Duplicity, and it's got Clive Owen and Julia Roberts in it. And they play these corporate spies who may or may not be planning to double-cross each other. They may or may not be in love. Right? They spend the entire film lying to one another and just generally degrading any hope they ever will have in trusting each other. You see, these are two people in a relationship of sorts, but they haven't been able to trust each other since the day they met. Right? They've stolen this formula worth billions of dollars, and they're both pretty sure that the other is going to try to get all the money for themselves. You see, in a situation like this, love can't possibly exist. But almost out of nowhere, Julia Roberts begins to play this kind of Jesus role. She looks at Clive Owen and she says, "I know exactly who you are. And guess what? I love you anyway." I mean, what a statement. I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, these two statements, when placed one after another, have insurmountable power. Clive Owen in this moment is powerless before them. But more important, he is transformed by them. His distrust becomes trust. You see, not knowing what Julia Roberts has, he offers this formula that they have been fighting for this entire movie. And in this wonderful scene, he tells us his reasoning for doing this. He looks at her and he says, "I look at you and I can't stop looking at you." He says, "And I think that that woman knows who I am, knows everything about me, and loves me anyway." Walker Percy says it this way: "We love those who know the worst of us and don't turn their faces away." You see, God loves us despite our unlovable nature on account of Jesus Christ, not just because. See, the truth is God knows us in all of our conniving, self-centered, and jealous-laden splendor, and guess what? He loves us anyway. And you see, this is a creating love. Creating trust where there is distrust in God's promises. So this morning, may you remember that when Jesus looks at you, when you fear that he only sees the unlovable you that you see in the mirror, he sees only his holy and righteous Son. Remember that today. You see, God's faithfulness to his promises in the past are what gives us conviction about his promises for the present and for the future. I think sometimes we need God to do to us what he did to Zechariah. Right? It says in verse 20 that Zechariah was silenced until the day his son was born. I think sometimes we need God to silence our mouths so that all we can do is sit and listen and learn and to be still and know that he is God. To sit and listen and look back and be reminded of all the things that God has done in our lives to give us conviction about the things that he will do in the future. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is always faithful." That's exactly what we see in this story. You see, God remembers his promises, and Elizabeth does become pregnant, and she provides the response that only you can really give in this moment. In verse 25, she says, "The Lord has done this for me." Right? And that is really the testimony of our lives in Christ. That God is able to reconcile and restore broken relationships. God is able to set us free from addiction. God is able to carry us through times of unimaginable pain and sorrow. And God is able to take people who are dead in their sins and to redeem them and to bring them from death to eternal life. And the only thing we have left to say is, "The Lord has done this for me." Amen. Because God remembers us, we always have comfort in our pain, confidence in our prayers, and conviction in all of God's promises. So let us remember that today and as we continue throughout this Advent season. Can I offer up a word of prayer? Dear God, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your presence right here, right now with us. God, some of us here today, maybe we walked in here and we haven't really felt your presence in a long time. God, maybe we came in here today and we haven't really trusted in your promises in a long time. God, I pray that as we have opened your word this morning, as we have read from words from your mouth, words of promise, words of hope, promises, God, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, promises that there is nothing we could ever do to separate us from your love, promises, God, that you hold us by our right hands and tell us, "Do not be afraid." God, may we cling on to those promises. May those promises give us faith this morning where there might be doubt. God, we thank you for this Advent season, this reminder that you have come, and one day you will come again. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, that we will get to be with you for eternity by faith in you alone. Thank you for those promises today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.